Well, I want to take your Bibles tonight and turn to John 18. We're going to start with a video tonight in just a moment, and I'm going to play it from my iPad, so I'm going to bring this mic down so you can hear it. We're going to turn those center break of light off, but let me read a verse of Scripture to you, and then I want to play a video because this video is a striking, I don't even know the right word, of what's happening in America today and why the subject that I want to speak to you tonight about is so important. I've entitled the message tonight, "What is Truth?" Pilate says to Jesus in John 18 and verse 38, Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" He was standing before the truth. But he didn't know that. And today in America, truth is, I'm not even sure it's safe to say truth is under attack. Truth is non-existent, really, in a lot of ways. But I want to play a video that someone put together that really illustrates where people are today in this whole battle of quote-unquote truth. And so we'll get it set here. Am I on, guys, or I need to connect?
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out. Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'd be like, boy, really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I'd say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions, just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel like mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not. No, I don't think you're 6'5".
If you truly believed you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, but I say that I don't think that you are.
I feel like that's not my place as like another human to say someone is wrong or to draw lines or boundaries.
No, I mean, I wouldn't just go like, oh, you're wrong, like, that's wrong to believe in it, because, I mean, again, it doesn't really bother me what you want to think about your height or anything.
So, I can be a Chinese woman.
You... sure.
But I can't be a 6'5" Chinese woman.
Yes.
If you thoroughly debated me or explained why you felt that you were 6'5", I feel like I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5", or Chinese, or a woman.
shouldn't be hard to tell a 5'9 white guy that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman. But clearly it is. Why? What does that say about our culture? And what does that say about our ability to answer the questions that actually are difficult?
5'9 white guy, and they can't tell him that he's not a 6'5 Chinese woman? That's on a college campus. It's laughable and yet unbelievably sad. It's like, so you're telling me that you can't look at a guy and tell him that he's not that. And the point is, as he tried to press, how far do we go with this? So if I want to say I'm 7, what happens if a 10-year-old wants to say he's 20 and so can vote and can get a license? Or what if a 7-foot, 400-pound guy wants to play in the girls' basketball league because he self-identifies as a woman? What are you going to do about that? The point is, when you start eroding truth, when you take away a bedrock of truth, when you say truth is relative, then you've destroyed everything. You have zero to go on. And even some of the people that are arguing against some of the common sense laws, and some of the people that are arguing for the common sense laws, are doing so not based upon this book. And eventually, those people will go by the wayside as well. I try to be very, very careful not to be disrespectful to our president, though I blatantly disagree with him on a lot of things. I do pray for him weekly. God commands us to do that, by the way, whether we like it or not. But who does he think he is to send a mandate to public schools that teenage guys and gals can be in the same shower room? That defies even liberal logic. That just makes no sense whatsoever. But that's the logical conclusion of where we're headed. By the way, there are some cases being worked through lower courts right now to make it perfectly legal for pedophilia. That's the logical outcome of where we're headed. Rachel told me not to use any big words tonight, so I'm trying to use as many as I can. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding, Rachel. I didn't do that on purpose. This is a vital thing as we talk about in our world. Now, here's the thing that's maddening, if you will. Sad. Let's use that word. You folks can look at this and go, they're crazy. I mean, this is totally out of our mind. But the sad part is the number of Christians today who are, one, arguing for this, and two, the number of Christians who really don't believe what the Bible tells them to believe because of the way they're living. It's blatantly obvious that they don't really believe that this is their final authority for faith and practice. They don't believe that. And what that logically leads to is even Christians caving on these issues. And that's what's happening today. That's why we can have a country who claims to be anywhere from 72 to 85% Christian and voting the way we're voting on moral issues. It's incredible. Not only do we have Pilate asking the question in John 18 and verse 38, but in Colossians chapter 2, if you turn there with me quickly, and then we'll do some preliminary stuff. And I already know up front we're not going to get done with this message, but we'll break it into two parts. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's what's happening today. Now, we could look at the young people. If you could have seen, all of these are 19, 20, 21-year-old young people. And you can be upset with them. Well, you understand, this is what they've been indoctrinated with from the time they were born, in their homes and in their schools. They don't know any different. And that's the truth. And I'm not saying they're not going to be held responsible for truth. They certainly are. But they don't know any different. They are being reared by a generation of people who were reared by a generation of people who rebelled against God and against authority. Basically, the kids that are in college today are kids, they're grandkids of the rebellion age, the 60s crowd. That's who they are. And we're seeing the fruit of that played out when we say no rules. Nope, nobody gets to tell us what to do. And ultimately, what we talked about last week, in that evolution is going to play into this, and that is, who's the strongest? Because that's who's going to get to make the rules. Because you have no moral basis by which to go from the beginning, and so it's really important. Now, just some introductory things, and I'm going to do a little bit of reading here, so just bear with me. We've talked about relativism. That is, all things are relative, which, by the way, cannot be true. Because the very fact that you say all things are relative, if that statement is true, then all things are not relative. And if the statement is false, then all things are not relative. It's like, okay, hello. But listen, this one author says this. Matt Slick is his name. He is a writer on CARM, which is a creation site. In relativism, all points of view are equally valid, and all truth is relative to the individual. If this were true, then it would seem that this is the only truth relativism would have to offer. But the problem is that in reality, relativism isn't true for the following basic reason. If what is true for me is that relativism is false, then is it true that relativism is false? You got that? So in other words, if it's up to the individual, and I believe that relativism is false, then that means it's false, right? Because it's up to the individual. Well, one, if you say no, then what is true for me is not true. And therefore, relativism is false. If you say yes, then relativism is false. Relativism seems to defy the very nature of truth, namely that truth is not self-contradictory. And this is a very basic truth, if you will, of logic. They don't even believe what they're saying. But they're working through this process to say, hey, that's the way it is. By the way, somebody fill my water today with hot water. It tastes like hot water. I thought maybe after the illustration this morning somebody was just being, you know, that way. It wasn't you, was it, Andrew? No. You should have said, yes, Pastor, I got you. Yes. Yes, it's right. It seems hot. It only seems hot to me, right? You think it's cold, so it must be cold, right? It's good, Tim. That's right. And Tim said that with a straight face, too. That's even better. Matt Slick goes on to say this. Yes, there are such things as absolutes. There are also things that are relative. Now, this is really important. But if everything were relative, then it would be absolutely true that everything is relative. And that would be self-refuting. So saying that everything is relative can't be true. Likewise, if everything were absolutely true, then we couldn't have such things as personal preferences or things that change. Relative truths can be things dependent upon each person. Now, that's really important. Some people say everything is an absolute, but that's not true either. How many of you in this room, your favorite color is blue? All right, raise your hand. A good many people, all right? How many of your favorite color is red? Okay. Turquoise. I just thought I'd throw that out. Rebecca, that's not even funny. I'm just messing with her. It's a Panthers color, so, you know. The point is, what if you said the very best color in the world is blue? Air Force guys, I don't know about that. We didn't ask for any comment from the peanut gallery up there. The point is, there are some things that are not absolutes. My daughters recommended to my wife that if she cooked radishes in a roast, it tastes just like potatoes. You can't tell the difference. Radishes are much better for you than potatoes are. It ain't so. I got two of them down. They don't taste like potatoes. I would not have struggled to get them down. By the way, my wife didn't even like them either. But before I ate the radishes, I ate a whole bowl of spinach. I'm just telling you. I know. It was about that big, and it was raw, but still, nevertheless. Yeah. Don't count on it, though. It was nasty. That which is absolute is always true. That which is relative is not necessarily always true. For example, it is always true that the number of 7 is greater than the number 5. It's always true that something cannot bring itself into existence. Goes back to what we talked about last week. By the way, it's gotten so bad in our world today that we're not even sure that the number 7 is greater than the number 5. All you got to do is talk to people and you figure that out. On the other hand, one person may believe that blue is a better color, I've already used that, than green, where another person may disagree. In this case, what is true for one person is not true for another. Again, this is pretty important that we understand this. Therefore, there can be truths that are relative that change. The person who believes that blue is a better color than green may change his or her mind later on. Unfortunately, more and more people are not able to distinguish between absolute truths and relative truths. And they put their feelings and preferences above absolutes to make them palatable. Did you notice how many times the video said, "Well, I feel like if that's what you want to believe, then that's fine with me." I can't tell you the number of times I've sat down with people. Just in the last month, sat with some people, and they're like, "Well, I feel like this is right. Could you give me a Bible verse?" "Well, I feel like this is the right thing to do." "So what if you feel like killing someone today? Is that the right thing to do? Or are there some absolutes that dictate to us that it's not the right thing to do? I don't care how you feel." But that's where we're headed, and I'm not trying to over-dramatize things. We are there today. And we would love to say we're there in the world, but I'm telling you there are people within the church who are eroding away these absolute truths. In other words, a typical example is when someone would say that it is true for you that Jesus is the only way to God. But to the Muslim, Muhammad may be the only way. Such statements ignore the logical possibilities of having two only ways to God. It can't happen. Anyone who's done any visitation or trying to witness to people have heard someone say to you, "Well, that's what you believe." Brother Lewis, I'll never forget as we sat in the bamboo hut training Bible college students in Papua New Guinea. They kept saying to me, one of the things anyway, was, "That's the way you do it in America." And I would say, "No, this is what the Bible says. We don't do it that way here. It doesn't matter. This is what God's word says. We don't negotiate on this." Okay? There are some things that we can negotiate on. What color the walls are, those kind of things. We can negotiate on that. We can have differences of opinion. You may not like the color. Okay? But we don't negotiate whether or not Jesus Christ is virgin born. We don't negotiate that he rose from the dead like he said he did. We don't negotiate that he died on the cross literally. We don't negotiate that this is the word of God. By the way, relevant for today. When the quote unquote theologians say, "Well, no way an author could understand the society that we're living in some 2,000 years ago." Yes, he could if the author was God. The problem is you don't believe the author's God. You think it's a human being. And what human being could have seen 2,000 years from now and wrote a book that's applicable? I don't know of one. But this book wasn't written by human beings. It was written by God. That makes a huge difference. But see, we've eroded away that too. On all kinds of churches, they don't believe God had it, wrote this book. So we're eroding away to those things. So, now this is another important point for us before we jump into some things here. Every subject the Bible speaks on is true. Okay? But the Bible does not speak to every subject. Okay? Now this is really important because some people get confused. In other words, the Bible doesn't specifically tell me to change the oil in my car every so many thousand miles. It doesn't even tell me to put oil in my car. But you can try not doing that. You're welcome to try it for a little while. You'll find out it's probably a good idea to pay attention to that owner's manual because there's a reason you need oil in your car. I'll never forget the day I changed the oil in my daddy's pickup in the front yard because we had a big ditch there and told my dad I was going to drive the truck to the backyard because I forgot the oil back there. And I'll put the oil when I got back there. Daddy taught me a very valuable lesson before I cranked the engine that the engine probably would not have made it to the backyard. So I'm not saying that the Bible is not relative for us today. Relevant, not relative, relevant for us today. What I'm saying is don't make the mistake that every bit of truth that you possibly need is in this book. That makes sense to you? Hope you're not confused by that. I had someone say, yeah, but all principles are there. You could make that argument. In other words, someone says there's wisdom and there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Multiple people say you probably should put oil in a car. Therefore, putting oil in your car is in the Bible. Okay, I understand where you're headed with that, but just be careful that we allow the Word of God to speak when it needs to speak, but it doesn't necessarily mean that everything we're ever going to encounter, the Word of God speaks to. Okay, I hope that doesn't confuse you as we move forward. So here's the simple truth that I want us to see, and then we'll jump in to some quick definitions before we finish for tonight. You must allow God and His Word to be the compass of your life. In other words, it's got to guide you. It's a compass has a fixed point, right? If you get a compass goofed up, it's going to direct you wrong. There's a number of ways you can do that. What are some ways you can get a compass goofed up? Put a magnet next to it, okay? And if you don't know you've done that, you're in trouble, okay? That's one of the many ways that can happen. God's Word is a fixed point by which we navigate our lives. And if you don't, then you're adrift, totally adrift. You as a Christian, as well as the world. Now let's quickly look at number one tonight, the definition of truth. The definition of truth. The word truth is used 222 verses in the Bible. In defining truth, it's first helpful to know what truth is not. Okay, so I'm going to try to quickly go through these. Truth is not simply whatever works. That's not truth. This is the philosophy of pragmatism, an ends versus means type of an approach. In reality, lies can appear to work, but they're still lies and not the truth. Number two, truth is not simply what is coherent or understandable. A group of people can get together and form a conspiracy based on a set of falsehoods where they all agree to tell the same false story, but it doesn't make the presentation true. So in other words, a group of people can all reach a conclusion that we're going to tell this story, but it doesn't make that story true. This goes back to the very beginning of our study on this apologetics and talking about those meta-narratives, those little stories they want to create. They want to make this the truth. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says, this is the truth. That's dangerous because then it's up to that individual group. But what happens when this little meta-narrative and this little meta-narrative run into each other? Well, if you don't have some kind of law in place, the stronger one gets to survive. That's what happens. That's what happens in worlds of dictators and so forth and so on. When you have a clash there, you end up in war and so forth. Number three, truth is not what makes people feel good. Unfortunately, bad news can be true. Right? Anybody ever gotten any bad news before? Sure, it didn't make you feel good, but it was still true news. People, again, want to say, well, this makes me feel good. You've heard with the argument that we're dealing with right now. But this is what these people, this is, they feel a complete person. They feel, it's like, that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. Number four, truth is not what the majority says is true. And that's becoming more and more for us today. 51% of a group can reach a wrong conclusion. Very clearly. Number five, truth is not what is comprehensive. A lengthy, detailed presentation can still result in a false conclusion. Just because someone can explain it all doesn't make it true. Number six, truth is not defined by what is intended. Good intentions can still be wrong. I've heard in witnessing, people have said to me, well, as long as their heart is in the right place, long as they meant well, long as they were really trying. You know what I typically say to them when someone says that to me? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you believe the men who flew the planes into the World Trade Centers were sincere? And did they mean what they believed? Every one of those people will say, yep. So you believe those people are going to be in heaven? Well, no, not those people. Why not? Didn't you just say that as long as you're sincere, as long as you're trying to get, can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you, Muslims as a general rule, particularly those who are suicide bombers, they believe their religion. They believe it so much so that they're willing to die for it because it not only guarantees them a place in heaven, but it guarantees many of their family members a place in heaven. How many, Tim? 21 family members they get to reserve as a result of a suicide? I forget. Yeah, I forget that number, but it's something like that. That's why you can see a mother dancing in the street when her son was just killed by suicide, because she's guaranteed a place in heaven. Do you think they believe that? You better believe they do. But that doesn't make them right. So truth is not defined by what is intended. Truth is not how we know. Truth is what we know. And that's an important distinction as well. Number eight, truth is not simply what is believed. Again, a lie believed is still a lie. So just because someone believes it doesn't make it true. We could turn on the television tonight and watch the local news and watch people. They believe what they're telling you. Number nine, truth is not what is publicly proved. A truth can be privately known, for example, the location of a buried treasure. So it's not just what is publicly proved. Question, did Jesus go to trial? Was he convicted? Were they right? No, they were not. Now, we could make a pretty strong argument that it wasn't really a very good trial, was it? It was pretty much a spoof all the way through. But nevertheless, they quote-unquote proved him guilty of death. Matter of fact, Pilate himself makes some amazing statements in John 19 and verse 6. He says, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Like what? Those two statements are not supposed to go together. Those nine things are excellent things. They're not original with me, but those nine things. Now let's just look quickly, and then we'll probably be done here for tonight. The Hebrew word, the primary Hebrew word that's used for truth in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word spelled E-M-E-T-H. It's truth as a body of ethical or religious knowledge, according to Bible Works. According to the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, it's a word that carries an underlying sense of certainty or dependability. This particular one goes on to say, it is frequently applied to God as a characteristic. It is a term fittingly applied to God's words. As we study its various contexts, it becomes manifestly clear that there is no truth in the biblical sense outside of God. All truth comes from God and is truth because it is related to God. That's a powerful thought right there. We've used this term before, and I hate it, but it's the words that's being used today. True truth only comes from God, period. Do we like everything that comes from God? I didn't say, were you supposed to like it? I said, do you like it? I don't, not initially, but it's still truth. The Greek word, the primary Greek word, is the word aletheia. There are all kinds of adverbs and verbs and so forth, but it basically means truly, in truth, or according to truth, in reality, or a fact, or a certainty. Vine says it's unconcealed, it's manifest. It denotes truth in the sense of a real, ideal, or genuine essence of a matter. The word essence means the basic, the real, the invariable nature of a thing. So Vines is saying that truth is the essence of a matter. It's what is at its core. Now, we could make a pretty strong argument, though, there are every characteristic of God is important. But the fact is, if God is not truth, then what other characteristic can we depend on? It all unravels. By the way, that's essentially true of every one of his characteristics. It comes as a package of who he is. That's why when people begin to break down things, when they begin to, for instance, when quote-unquote theologians begin to break down the moral code that God set up, there's all kinds of other things that begin to unravel. It just makes sense. Dictionary definition of truth is the true or the actual state of a matter. The actual state of a matter. It's a verified or indisputable fact, a proposition or a principle or the like. The word originally came from the word faith or faithfulness. In other words, the etymology of the word truth comes from the word faith or faithfulness. In other words, how much faith do I place in something that's truth, if you will? Is this is a duh question, is this an important subject? Does it matter? Does it matter what you believe is truth? I can tell you it matters greatly. It not only matters for you to be able to defend what you believe in the world in which you're living today, but I think it's rapidly coming that it matters what you're willing to die for. I don't want to get real nitpicky tonight, but I want to tell you some of the things that people campaign for. I use that word campaign, quote-unquote, as quote-unquote truth. I think they're going to find out that goes quickly by the wayside when it comes to a gun to the head. I have some things I believe pretty strongly about, but I'm not letting my wife die for it. There are some other things that I hope I'm willing to die for, that I hope I'm willing to let her die for. Or my children. I don't know what those are. And if you're in this room tonight and you say, oh, I know exactly what they are, I don't think you do. I think you know what you think they are. But until you've had a gun to your head or a gun to your children's head, I don't think you know exactly what those are. I hope that I would never deny my Lord. I hope that I would never walk away from the Word of God. I hope that I would never deny those cardinal truths, his resurrection, all those things. But the fact is, I have never been faced with that position. I pray that if it ever comes, I'll not change. But I really don't know that. Let me just give one other quick thing here, the description of truth. And number two, we saw the definition of truth, the description of truth, and then I'll be done. We're going to say a lot about truth in this next couple of messages, but let me just give you a couple of things that is important about truth that I think leads to what we're talking about in society today. Number one, truth brings freedom. The Bible says in John 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The world, and by the way, some Christians want to tell you that the Word of God is binding. It's a bunch of set of rules that nobody has to obey anymore. The fact is, genuine truth sets you free. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. You understand that you're going to submit to something. Doesn't matter what it is. And the very fact that you're saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do, you're submitting to Satan. He's the first one who said that. You're just like him. That's all that means. Now, people don't like that, but that's the truth. So truth is not binding. Truth is freeing. It brings freedom. Number two, truth, or the lack thereof, identifies you. John 8:44, "You have your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And number three, under the description of truth, truth is the only way to God. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And as we close tonight, that is the most loving thing you can tell someone. You say, well, you know, the world likes to tell us, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. It's pretty narrow-minded unless it's true. Then it becomes pretty important that that's what I communicate to you. If we're in a burning house, or if we're in, you create the scenario, and there is only one legitimate way out, guaranteed, is it wrong for me to thunder forth to you that this is the only access point to get out? That I'm not hateful. I'm not trying to bind you. I'm trying to help you. That there's a big difference in that. Now, again, we're going to talk about a little bit later on how we communicate truth. That's really important. But we don't have to compromise truth just because we think, well, maybe it's unpopular. It's always been unpopular. Always. The devil didn't like it from the beginning. That's why he stood in the garden and told Adam and Eve a lie right from the get-go. Jesus died for it. That's what he died for, because he told them, what you're doing is wrong. I'm the only way. And they're like, oh, no, not going to deal with that. Well, what are we going to do? The whole world's going after him. Easiest thing for us to do is kill him, get rid of him. Truth has always been under attack. So if we're going to wet our finger and stick it up in the air and try to figure out which way it's going, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So it's important for us to know what is truth. And the Bible has much, much more to say about it, but I know some of the ladies have been here a long day already today, so I want to let you go a little bit early tonight. Any questions about what we've talked about so far? I didn't give you a chance to ask questions last week. I apologize for that.